Welcome to the Yeshiva Shalmaila. This is David Lichtenstein. This week we're going to be speaking about Yom HaShoah. It's commemorated in Eretz Yisrael next week. The moment of silence, horns blasting, people stop, get out of their cars. And the Yeshivish world has not accepted it. The Churban of Europe is something that particularly affected the Frumma. 90%, astonishing number, even though like a third, half of Klal Yisrael was destroyed, 90% of the Frumma were killed by Hitler Yimach Shemai, as Rabbi Hanoch Teller will tell us later. Why would we be against it? We will have Rabbi Marvin Heyer. He used to be Rav in Seattle. Today he's the head of the Simon Wiesenthal Center, which he founded many years ago. We will have Rabbi Yaakov Feitman, the Talmud, who is very close to Rav Hutna, Talmud Chaviv of Rav Hutna, who worked with Rav Hutna to write the letters about the Holocaust. And then we will have Rabbi Hanoch Teller, the author of 29 books. The reason he's appearing here is that he is the tour guide when Rabbanim, Rosh Hashivas, celebrities come to Eretz Yisrael. He takes them around Yad Vashem and tells them, you know, the meaning of the different exhibits that they have in Yad Vashem. He's obviously a historian, been to Europe, you know, again with the Kfarim. So he's an expert on this topic. We will have him as well. Should be a really fascinating program. Before we continue, I want to mention that we had 7 riddles that we asked on Pesach. One of the guys who called back said, you know, he has a riddle for me. Why did I say 8 riddles when it was only 7 riddles? But we said that there would be winners. We would mention the winners, those who got 3 correct, and we would send them a copy of the new Headlines 3. We had David Birenbaum, Mordechai Stern, Zevi Gross, Shlomi Berlin, David Weiss, Eitan Zuricher, Kenny Shiawitz, Levi Langer, Rabbi Friedman, Yishai Kimmel, Srili Moose, 11 winners from literally 4 continents. Really interesting. We'll send you, Linay, to the Headlines 3. Before we go to our guests, I want to suggest a shtickle Torah that I would agree is somewhat difficult for all to hear, but I think I connect the dots pretty well. Nisan is the month of Geula. B'nisan nigalu, b'nisan nasidin ligal. I want to note some very interesting things. I'm going to mention 9 haramis that happened, all relevant to Geula, that happened in Nisan. Started chronologically. B'nois light. What do they say? Nashkenu yayin. Let's get him drunk. Why? Through their father, through an act of incest, they should be able to be maimed children. They thought the world was over and he was the last person. And how do you know it's on that day? Because it says Malachim were coming from Yaakov, and he said, Lushi Vasiyugais, Chazal say it was Pesach. First one, an act of Harama. The second one, Yaakov and Esav with the Nezid Hadasha. What does it say? It was the Yoim Misas Avram Avinu, was the day it was Avelos, he was cooking, Rashi says, the Hadashim for Avelos of Yaakov Avinu. Again, and this was an act that we, you know, Esav considered an act of Haram. He says, Yakveini Zepamayim, he fooled me twice, the first time by the Nezid Hadashim. Again, an act of Harama, some type of a Genevas Das that occurred around Pesach, Nisan. Yaakov stole the brachis. What does Rashi say? Shtei gediyizim, one is for Pesach and one is for Chagiga, the first night of Pesach. Again, Ahrama. The next one, Moshe said, Derech Shloishes Yamim, he tells them before they leave. This is a geula. He lied. It wasn't a Derech Shloishes Yamim. They weren't coming back. So the question one is, why was it Derech Haram? Even more that, what did they need it for? I mean, you know, his spoiler lie. I mean, it was with fire and brimstones. He made Tzeischem Mitzrayim Eren Eflois. Like, he didn't have to do it. Another thing that has to do with Geula. What did he say? V'yishalu ish me'esreyeyu. Isha me'eschenta. What is it? Koi kesev v'kleizav. Again, Harama. Gneva's das. And a real Gneva. The next one is number 6. Esther. When did she hamelech v'haman, and she, her goal was to make Achashverosh jealous, some type of a harama here. And when did it happen? It happened on Pesach. Chazal darshan v'yavar Mordechai, he was mevatel achilas matzah that year with the tainus. Again, geula coming through surreptitious means. Number 6. Number 7, mechiras chametz. It's a harama. In fact, the Tzvua Shor says that the reason we don't sell chametz gomer, which is our minig, is because harama you only do by a drabonin and not by a derais. It's a chametz nuksha, according to Tosfos, that it's a drabonin. People sell taruvas chametz nuksha. We don't sell chametz gomer on Pesach. They say over a story that when they found out that smoking was dangerous, so the Reform synagogues, the rabbi got up and he said, you should stop smoking. Smoking damages the environment. And the conservative shoulder got up. They said, you should stop smoking. You know, it says you're not allowed to poison your body. And in the Haredish and the Frumma shoals, they got up and they said, if you smoke, make sure to sell your lungs to a guy. So already from Kadmoinim, we see that Mechiras Chomet is Ramois, again around Pesach. Number 8, Geneva Safi Kaiman. It's our Rama. And then, the Gemara says Chayit from Matzah. Number 9, the whole night is Kedeshi Yishalu Hatinaikis. We do all these things. Why? To get the children interested. They say Rabbi Yankif, Rabbi Chaim Brisky used to walk in with a pot on his head. All these type of, you know, also, again, it's some type of a foolery is going on over here. I mentioned 9. It can't be a coincidence. So I found the guy in the Safreditznia, so we'll put all the Marachimus up online like we always do. He says the reason why Yaakov stole the brachas from Esav, it had to come al yidei gzela, al yidei geneva. He says because the nachash fool Chava, like Chazal say, he said, tigabai, etc. He said since the nachash fooled Chava, he says therefore Yaakov had to steal the brachas from Esav. And let me tell you how I understand it. When the nachash fooled Chava, that's the greatest fooling of all time, right? Arma, Arumim Hain, he says, Arumik, the Nachash HaYarum, and we're suffering all till today. I mean, this is the great faux pas of history. This is the Avera. The way I understand it, he's saying, that means the Tzad Hara, the Sitrachra, established that it will work through foolery. Everything it will do is this, how to fool us. And therefore, for the Tzad HaToiv to win, it has to do achiv ani b'ramois. In a situation where you're dealing with total dishonesty, you can't come in like a tamavat. What's the lashon hagoyin? Im ikesh tispatel. In a situation where the other person is acting crooked, you have to be on your toes. You have to be achiv ani b'ramois. So the whole path to geula, all of Nissan, we mentioned 9 haramis that were, each one is on the path to geula. And you see this again. You see this Mashiach. He says, the story with light, l'chu v'nashkenu yayin, just the tortuous evolution of Mashiach, the path to Mashiach. Light, nashkenu mayim, nashkenu yayin, that he's not aware. An act of incest, tamar, the next appearance of Mashiach, Yehuda and Tamar, v'yachshevel l'zayna. Rus hamoyavia, the third appearance is, v'tishkav l'mar galoisav, right? Rus hamoyavia. That's what they said to David. Third appearance. Where's the last leg of Mashiach? David and Bathsheba. What does it say? Bidvar Shehemis Uriachiti. What did he do? He sent Uriah to die at the front lines of the battle so that he could marry the wife. Nasan Hanavi told him was a terrible Avera. The first child died. The second child of this union, where he basically, according to Nasan, he stole the wife of somebody else. It's Shlaima. So certainly a very circuitous, twisting path to Mashiach, to Geula. And what does the Gaon say? Im ikesh tispatel. I remember reading once that there was a terrorist who knew one of the first hints as to where Osama bin Laden was. And somebody from the CIA was interrogating him. And he said, if you don't answer the questions honestly, we're going to send you to Guantanamo Bay. And that's not a good place. So the guy got very scared. He had obviously heard what goes on to Guantanamo Bay. So he says, if I tell you, will you not send me there? Will you, will you free me? Will you? So he said, yes. So he told them where the drop-off was, where Osama bin Laden's courier used to leave, messages, and that's how they followed him. Ultimately, that's how they killed him. So after he told them where it was, the CIA turned around and he said, okay, now that he said, ship him to Guantanamo Bay. So he said, what? You promised me. And he turned to him and he says, I don't keep my promises to terrorists. In a world where the Nachash created a doctrine of dishonesty, what does the Gaon say? In Mikesh Tispatel. Yaakov had to steal. It had to come through that route that Yaakov stole the brachas. Now, this is a long, long time ago. So, I like to bring things into the current. Let me give you 6 examples of how we see a similar idea today. The Rambam famously writes that somebody who takes money to learn, basically a koel yingaman, the Rambam writes, "Ein loy chelik loylam haba," and that's one of the kinder things that he writes. So somebody wrote a letter to Rav Moshe, to Yerodeya Beis Kufta Zayin, and he asked him, he said, you know, basically, I'm scared of what the Rambam writes. Should I take money or should I be, you know, Torim Derech Eretz Umakam Echad? Should I go to work? And Rav Moshe writes to him, Eis Lasseis Lashem Heferu Teresecha. They killed most, almost all, he's, you know, 90% of the Frumid. And what does he say? The Rambam writes, Ein Lecheilek Leilam Haba. Rav Moshe writes, Eis Lasseis Lashem Heferu Teresecha. The path, when we're dealing with a world that kills 90% of Frumkeit, half, third or a half of Yiddishkeit, you know what? Heferu Teresecha, we have to emikesh to spatil. We have to break some eggs. The next place, I get these calls all the time. You know, Chassidim call me up, holy Chassidim, and they said, you know, the Litvisha world, it says, ben shmoina esre l'chuppa. If somebody's more than 20, Rambam writes, the Gemara says, tipach atzmoisav. Really a very sharfaloshin. He says, how come you never talk about it? So it's interesting. I went back to learn in Eretz Yisrael. I was 21. I drove out to Muncie and I made an appointment to see Rabbi Yankif. And I asked him this question, what right do I have to go back to learn? And Rabbi Yankif looked at me and he said, basically, in the Litta, the Litvisha world, they held, this was the gravamen of what he said, matas mati given. Interesting, to keep Torah alive, what did they say? The Rambam says, tipa chatzmaisav, and we said, no, eis lasseis Hashem. We have to break the rules sometimes to be able to continue. I'll give you some more examples. A lot of times, again, I get from callers, Chabad, the Ramash, the Holy Ramash, he changed the Chassidus, an ancient Chassidus that goes almost all the way back, goes back to the Maggid. You know, Chabad used to be full of, they used to call them maskilim, in other words, big Talmud Hachamim, they had grace Haskalah, and the last Rebbe, the Ramash, he changed it totally. It turned into an activist Chassidus. And so people, the Litvisha world had tainus, and they said, how do you send out 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old guys to Mamish, the most farukta places in the world? What happened to Limbada Toira and Hasmada and to become Lamdim, Gainim? And you know what? The Ramash used to say, when your brother's house is on fire, do you take a hose or a Gemara? He basically changed it all. It's an Eis Lasseis Hashem. You know, they say over the Chafetz Chaim, a number of Litvish and Goliath came to the Chafetz Chaim. I heard this from my father, Zecharon Levracha. And they said, why in the Mishneh Berurah don't you come out with fire against the Hasidim? Zman Tfila, Zman Kriyashma. He said, why don't you write that they're not Mekayim et Kiroi? And, you know, the Chafetz Chaim for most part was a Machmir. Why don't you say some fire and brimstone? And the Chafetz Chaim said to them, something fascinating. He said, the Gemara in Baba Kama, in HaGoizel, and the Rambam brings it all the way at the end of Chayv Lamazik. The Gemara says something fascinating. If somebody's running, a roidif is running after somebody, lahargai, and a good Samaritan, okay, Lashon Sagina, a good Samaritan comes along, and he wants to save the nirduf, and he starts running after the roidif, and you know, it's like one of those car scenes, and he grabs a car, and he's speeding after the guy, and along the way, he smashes this car, he smashes that guy to catch the roidif. So l'chayre l'halacha, and it's American law, the same thing. It's good you're doing a good act, but you had no right to be mazik, some bystander's car who had nothing to do with this. But the Gemara says, and the Rambam says, no, he's pater. The matzil is pater. Al takonas hamatzil. If we said, look, you know, that guy's going to kill somebody, and if you stop him and you break something, and you because of your haste, you're going to be chayiv. Nobody's going to be matzil. So he said, takonas hamatzil. We said, you're pater for all the hezik you do along the way. So the Chafetz Chaim looked at these yungalite, and he said, we are all nirdafim. From Mayidin are nirdafim. He says, Chassidus came, and they were matzil. Which is true, Chassidus did shave the world, right? He says, Matzil Sheshava Kalim is Pata. If while they're being Matzil, they break a few things along the way, you're Pata. And I say that, let's say, about Chabad. In other words, yes, should they keep the younger light? I don't think anybody would disagree, even them. But you know what? When you're coming to be Matzil, trying to be Matzil, some of the 90% of Eden that are disappearing, if you break some Kalim, the Rambam says that you're Pata. But here's just another example. It's my fourth example of how, in a world that's ikesh, we have to break some rules too. Here's another example. I spoke about Chassidim, Litvisha, Chabad. Here's another example. The Sfardim. We have many Sfardish listeners. Which mitzvah is the most oft-quoted mitzvah in the Torah? Okay, after Yetzias Mitzrayim, is V'haftem es Hager. 36 times the Torah warns V'haftem es Hager. Reb Yaakov Katzin, Sfardi Chacham, in Tafresh Tzadikei, saw that something was happening. The Sfardi boys, the fabulous Soichrim, they travel, and they started to bring back, you know, they would meet a shiksa, bring in one of their travels, they would bring them back, you know, they would zoyrik samayim to Hirim, and this was and he saw that this could be the destruction of the community. So he came out with a psak and a takana, despite it saying 36 times in the Torah of Ahavtemes HaGer, he said, if you marry a ger, you will be excised from our community. You will not be get a minion. You will not be nikfar in the Beis HaKfaris. You will not be allowed to visit your parents, etc. It's that he made it mamish, like eish chayral gabi eish lovana, against Ahavtemes HaGer. And what's the pshat? The pshat is im ikesh tispat, though. In a crooked world, a very dark world, we have to break some. You can't be a tamavat. We're going to have to break some world. You know, I learned in the Holy Mirror Yeshiva, the Miri Yeshiva, how was it saved? A fellow Sagihara, a Japanese ambassador, basically forged in some way thousands of visas that they all got out. Again, Mikesh Tispato. Look at the greatest example. We're speaking about Yom HaShoah. The greatest thing that happened to Kfal Yisrael in the last 2,000 years is the return to Eretz Yisrael, the return to Tzion, right? I think almost everybody would agree with that. How did it happen? You know, Herzl, He didn't mal his own children. He talk about somebody who was, you know, farukt. His own children, Ben Gurion, Echad Am. I mean, these were atheists for the most part, right? Many of them were, Ben Gurion grew up ger, he was a Shanu Pirish. I mean, most of them were Shanu Pirishniks, and they really went far. But through them, we got Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean? The path to Geula often comes through very difficult paths, very twisted paths. You know, it says when Yaakov battles the Sarei Shalesav, it says Vayiovik Yishima is how the pasuk teaches it. And Rashi says, Pirish Menachem, Helu Avak Beragleim. When two people struggle, they make dust. Helu Avak Beragleim Ad Kisei HaKavod. And I want to say Ad V'Ad Bechlal, the dust covered the Kisei HaKavod. It dirtied in a way the Kisei HaKavod. The war with Esav, Sitnei Shel Yaakov, yeah, the way is there's going to be a lot of dust, and we're going to add kisya kaved v'ad bechlal, and that is the path to geula. You know, there's a famous story with Reb Nachman. You know, he said a story. There was a king whose son became a little bit delusional, and he believed he was a chicken, and he brought in 100 doctors. None of them were able to cure him. Finally, one guy said, I'll cure him. The son was under the table quacking. So this guy came in. He got under the table too. And he also started quacking. So the guy said, this son of the king, this Sas Meshuggah, said, finally somebody who understands me. So the guy looked at him and he says, if we're ready eating under the table, why don't we jump on the side of the table where more food dropped? So the guy said, you know, you're right. Then he said to him, why don't we jump on a chair and we could eat off the table? Imagine two chickens eating off the table, have them. Bekitza, he got him sitting in a chair, then he got him to put on clothing, et cetera, et cetera. The world, you have to speak the language. In a world that's very dark, in a world where you have Hitchens and Hickens and evolution and Litzonis of Yiddishkeit and Litzonis of values and Litzonis of, it spreads through everything, Litzonis of marriage, Litzonis of respect, of kibud av, all the Asarah said, you know what? The path to Geula, Mikesh Tispatel, we're going to have to make some Hayroa Shah. The way to Geula, it started with Chava. He says, it started with the Gzeilas HaBrachis, and it continues till this very day.
And every Nisan, Asher Golanu V'Golas HaVisein, was talking about our personal Gula. And what? The path to Gula has to go through, often, a great darkness. We don't know why, Nistarim Darkei Hashem. So sometimes if you and I feel like we're in a great darkness, Heferu Teresecha. Some of the worst things, the answer is wait, wait, wait. There's a light coming. All the geulas that we've said, Mashiach, in our own lives that we've seen, came through a great darkness. So too in our lives.
Now clearly this vart is a little dangerous, because if somebody's going to say, Mikesh Tispatel, look what we can do. And their answer is, we need, you know, Gedolim to say when why not? But my message that I want to say is Nisan is the B'nissan Nigalu, B'nissan Asidin Ligal. What do we see from all these things? It's going to be a difficult and tortuous path. So if sometimes the Geula, like the return to Eretz Yisrael, doesn't come maybe in the most, you know, the straightest ways, it comes through. But you know what? We see that already. We have many Makairis that the path to Gula will be twisting, difficult, and circuitous. Let's go to the riddle of the week. I'm going to ask two riddles about Sfiras Omer. One is, in Brachos it says, Kol ma she'amru chachamim ad chatzos. Right, really, you could do the whole night. Lama amru chacham ad chatzos, laharachik adam en avera. Question is, in other words, if you say the whole night, it's going to wait till the morning and you're done. Problem is, the Shulchan Aruch and Arachaim Tuf Pei Tes Aleph says that Sfiras Omer is kol alayla. Why didn't Chazal say you have to do a dafka ad chatzos to be marchik ad min avera? Why is it different than Kriyashma and many of the other cases that go only till chatzos for this reason? That's riddle number one. Riddle number two. In Arachaim Tuf Pei Tes Beis, it says that a medagdik doesn't counts Sfiras Omer at Seisek Echavim, V'chein Roy Lassos, but all the Achreinim HaMadayik, that's HaMadagdigim, but you can do it even Bein HaShmashas. Mikar Adin, L'chatchila, you could do Sfiras Omer Bein HaShmashas, but a Madagdik should do it after Chatzais. Tzarechiyin, every Bein HaShmashas we know is Safik Yom, Safik Laila, and you're not allowed to be machnas yourself into a Safik when you could do it Mikar Adin, Belaila. So the question is, how could the Shulchan Aruch paskin that Me'ikar Adin, even L'chatchila, you could do it Bein HaShmashas, Mitzvah Sfiras Omer is Balayla. Why are we saying that something that is a Safik drab, it's a Safik whether it's, why is the Shulchan Aruch saying you're allowed to be machnis yourself into a Safik as a L'chatchila? That is our riddle number two. Here's a word from our sponsor. Headlines 3 came out right before Pesach. Baruch Hashem, I saw Tuvia on Yom Tov. He said it's selling like wildfire. I encourage all of you to purchase it. You'll see many of the topics we discussed here with Rabbanim's comments, etc. I think you'll enjoy it. It discusses a lot of topics that are relevant. We speak about slavery. We speak about, in effect, Black Lives Matter. We speak about women in Rabbanis. I mean, all the controversial, interesting topics that are relevant today in the news, we speak about in Headlines 3. Go out and get it. You'll enjoy it. You'll use it by the Shabbos table. If you're a Rav, the Marim HaKaimis are fantastic. Let's go to our guests.
Joining us from LA is Rabbi Marvin Heyer. He's the founder of the Simon Wiesenthal Center, which works on memorializing the Holocaust, raising awareness of it, fights anti-Semitism, etc. Welcome, Rabbi Heyer.
Pleasure to be on.
So, Rabbi Heyer, the Haredi world has not accepted Yom HaShoah as a day to memorialize the Shoah. Could you give us your opinion about it?
It's a huge mistake. I'm a part of the Haredi community. First of all, I want to begin by telling you, I had a Rebbe in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Shlomo Kluger, who was a Satna Chosid, Rabbi Yankel of Flansgraben, tremendous Rebbe. He was at my Chasina. He was a big Talmud Chochem, a Chaber of many Svarim, A.C. Yankel, Fanshas, and he was a devoted Satna Chosid. And he also, on the side, I guess for Parnosa reasons, besides being a Rebbe in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Shlomo Kluger, a very famous Bar Mitzvah teacher, which he did after coming back from Yeshiva. He went into a store, and people would come to him. He taught them the Avtoros, etc., and he did my Bar Mitzvah. This is what he told me. I chazed over the Avtoros in preparation, and he didn't like that I was not loud enough. So he said to me one day like this, Moshe, Hecha, Hecha. He says, Veis Favos. He says, because during the Holocaust, he said, when you are saying you're Aftira, you're saying the Aftira for the hundreds of thousands of kinder that were murdered in the Shoah by the Nazis, Yimach Shemo. Have them in mind. And the only way you have them in mind is if you say Avtoira very loud. Why loud? So that the Umos HaOlam will know This will never happen again. That's why you should say it loud. I never forgot that. And I have to say that that was one of the reasons why, after I founded Yeshiva University of Los Angeles, I decided we have to do something about the Shoah. And I remember Rabbi Yankel of Flansgarden. Rabbi Yankel of Flansgarden was not a Mizrahi person. He was a Satma Chosid. But he understood that we must remember what happened during the Shoah and do everything we can to commemorate it. So having Yom HaShoah is absolutely essential. If we wouldn't have it, what are we going to do? We will have a day that only the Yeshiva Sho'ilam and the Haredi Sho'ilam will get together and remember the Shoah. That's the mistake we made in the past. We want the whole world to remember it. We need Umar Sa'olam to be our friends. We need Christians to join the Jews, that this should never happen again to Jews or anyone else, the crematorians. So if we keep quiet about it, and let's say in the shul, the gabbai will allow that we'll mention something once a year about Yom HaShoah, but nothing public, it's the biggest mistake we could ever make. And let me tell you something else. I have it here because I didn't know you were going to ask me this, but I said, just in case it comes up, here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that the Yidden were warned that there was a person, you know, that, in other words, that he says, Zev Jabotinsky went to Warsaw in September 1938.
If you don't liquidate the diaspora will liquidate you.
That was his language.
But people don't know what he said. You know, here's what he said to the Olam, wherever he spoke in Poland, in September 1938. He says like this to the Eden there, for 3 years, I've been imploring you, Jews of Poland. You are the crown of world Jewry, appealing to you, warning to you that the catastrophe is near. My hair has turned white, and I've grown old over these years, for my heart is bleeding, that you, my dear brothers and sisters, do not see the volcano which will soon begin to spew forth its fires of destruction. This he said in Warsaw in September 1938, before the extermination camps, before Auschwitz, before Treblinka, before the Warsaw Ghetto. Nobody listened to him.
And what's your point about that in Yom HaShoah? Like, I'm not connecting to that.
My point on this to Yom HaShoah is that the point is that whether we like it, you know, no matter who we are, we're Haredish, we're more Litvish, we're more Hasidish. There's a state of Israel today. In the state of Israel, there are 7 million Yidden. Their Torah in Eretz Yisrael is unbelievable. If there wouldn't have been an Eretz Yisrael, we wouldn't have that kind of Torah. Thank God we have a country that could defend itself and could defend Am Yisrael. Every Jew, whether he's a Mizrahiist, an Aguda, a person from the Aguda, a person from the Haredish Olam, should say, Baruch Hashem, that there's a state of Israel. We never want to be placed in a position that we were faced in 1938 when Yidden were in Warsaw, amongst them, my father, my mother's family. They were there too. And nobody helped them. Today there's an Eretz Yisrael that Baruch Hashem can defend not only the state of Israel, but to defend the Jewish people around the world.
So Rabbi Hoyer,
we shouldn't denigrate that state.
Rabbi Hoyer, how would you respond to this quote, a verbatim quote from Rabbi Avigdor Miller about the Yom HaShoah? It originated from people who are atheists. In the Knesset, most of them are atheists. So when people like that get together, quote, a Sanhedrin of great sages, unquote, who go bareheaded and they sit together and they decide to decree a national day of observance for all Jews, you understand already the kedusha that lies in that. Should we observe it? We should ignore it altogether. What should we do? We should leave to the Chachmei HaTorah. We don't hurry to make days of observances. The Chachmei HaTorah will do in good time what has to be done, but never should we recognize any kind of pronouncement by atheists. How would you respond to that?
I think that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I would say as follows, that basically, you know, we should remember this, that the point that in terms of, for example, look, I know Rav Soloveitchik is regarded the world of the Mizrahi. But Rav Soloveitchik used to be a member of the Aguda. He left in 1941 and 42 because of the Shoah. Because he said, if we don't do something, if we don't defend ourselves, if we don't, you know, so basically, what I would say to the Olam is like this. If we want to again be on the defensive with nobody helping us, let's follow then those instructions. If we've learned something from the Shoah, let's ignore that statement. Let's be proud that there's a state of Israel. Let's be proud of the fact that the state of Israel, if the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't want the creation of the state of Israel, there wouldn't be an Israel. Obviously, this met with the das of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that for the first time in 2,000 years that we can go to the Kosel Maravi. Let stand up for the state of Israel. Do the very opposite that is suggested in that statement. Let's not pay the price that we once paid when we ignored Zev Jabotinsky in 1938. Baruch Hashem, there's a state of Israel. Baruch Hashem, the state of Israel is still supported by the greatest country in the world, the United States of America, which we must see to it always is the case. And let's not pay attention to the derech from which led us to the destruction by being silent, by not doing anything. That was the position of Simon Wiesenthal. He lost 89 members of his family. I don't know anybody who lost 89 members of his family. In 1946, he met the 46 or 47, he met the Vision Tzareb in Europe. And he was embarrassed because he now wasn't wearing a yarmulke. He wasn't an Orthodox Jew, Simon Wiesenthal. So he put his hand on his head when he went over to the Rebbe. And the Vision Rebbe told him, "You know, Shimon," he says, "Zol zayn ayam eisen tovim, zol zayn ayat sudek." He said to him, "Your good deeds of going after these Nazi murderers, not letting them sleep at night, that is going to be your good deeds." In other words, he was saying, "Look, I'd rather you wear a yarmulke. But if you can, but continue your good deeds, and your meisim tovim will be your tzedek." And that's what, that should be our attitude. Those people who fight for the state of Israel, the members of the army of Tzahal, let's pray for them. They're doing our work. They're protecting us. And as long as there's a strong state of Israel, the United States backs the state of Israel. Let's take care of it. Let's not repeat our mistakes in 1938 when we ignored everything. Our attitude is we're waiting for Roshon, Mashiach will come. That'll be different. In the meantime, let the crematoria be the crematoria. No, no more crematorias. Let's fight back. You know, I'll tell you one story that is amazing that led to the creation, that led me to start the Simon Wiesenthal Center. I visited with my wife and children, the tar pits. I don't know if your Olam saw, explain what the tar pits are. In Los Angeles, there's a place called the tar pits, which on that spot, there were ancient dinosaurs. So many people come there because it's the tar pits, and science has shown that there are remains there from the ancient dinosaurs. So I was there, took my children, and not my children, but another girl of 12, 13 years, asked the person that was taking us around there, asked the person, "Can the dinosaurs come back?" And the person said, the guide said, "Absolutely not." And she said, "Why not?" She said, "Because of the climate conditions that have changed on the planet Earth. Dinosaurs could not exist in such a climate." So afterwards, walking home, I said to my wife, "You know, let me ask the following question. Can Auschwitz come back? Would we give the same answer that the conditions on the planet Earth, Baruch Hashem, that people got smarter and there'll never be another Auschwitz?" We couldn't give that answer. We would have to say the answer is Auschwitz might come back. And so on that moment, I said, "You know what, in the yeshiva, in Yulo, Yeshiva University of Los Angeles, let's start something about the Shoah. There's nothing in America, the greatest country in the world." So my point is, if we want to make sure, basically, that the dinosaurs, that the human dinosaurs, the Nazis, Yimach Shemom Mezichrom, that they don't come back, let's not repeat the same mistake that greeted the that happened to Zev Jabotinsky in 1938 when he went to Warsaw. Let all the Jews, Haredim, Mizrahi people, secular people, stand together and say, if the Ribbono Shalom gave us Medinas Yisrael after the Shoah, we're going to make sure that nothing ever happens to Medinas Yisrael.
Rabbi Hoyer, thank you very much. It was an honor having you on with us.
Joining us from the Five Towns is Rabbi Yaakov Feitman. He's a Talmud of Rabbi Chaim Berlin, of Rabbi Yitzhak Hutner, Zechariah Levracha. He's the Rav of Kehillas Beis Yaakov Yehuda Tzvi. Beis Yehuda Tzvi in Cedarhurst. He's written a lot about the Holocaust. He's printed a sefer about it. Rav Hutner's famous article on the Holocaust, or infamous article, he had a big hand in both translating, writing. Welcome, Rabbi Feitman.
A pleasure. It's a comfort to be with you, Rav David.
So, Rabbi Yaakov, you know, Yom HaShoah, which I believe is next week, you know, do we as Haredim, do we stand up by the siren? Is there a moment of silence? Do we respect it? Or not? You've researched this topic, you've written about the topic, give us some of what you've...
Right. So, I'm going to, you know, Chayv Adam Loima Veloshen Rabbi, I'll tell you what my Rebbe held, and, you know, it was many years ago, the Yeshiva's 40th Yahrzeit just passed, the last Yahrzeit was the 40th, so it was a long time ago, we have to add to it. My Rebbe held that the term Yom HaShoah, well, he didn't like the terms Shoah and Holocaust because they disassociate this event from all other Churbanos in Jewish history. He felt that there are many Churbanos. Now, he did say, and I was privileged to write over what he called a Chazara on the Mimer. He said these things originally as a Mimer, as a speech to many Mechanchim and Menahalim that were gathered in the yeshiva, and then later on there were many questions. It was printed in the Jewish Observer. There were many questions and tinnitus, and at the very least, people that took issue and in fact umbrage. So we sat together, and he formulated an answer, which I translated and added to, and this was it. He said that the term Shoah and Holocaust take away from the connection to Jewish history. But then what he added in the what we call the Chazara was the following: just because something is unique doesn't mean it's not a part of a pattern. So of course the Holocaust was unique. Hitler, Yimach Shemai, was a unique enemy of ours and did things differently than everybody else. But it still fit in a pattern of Korban. When we take a different day in the Jewish calendar, and by the way, I must tell you that he also held, like the Brisker Rav Zatzal, that in the Kinnis, we say in one of the Kinnis, the Lashon is that the Chi'ein Lahoisif Mayed Sheva V'Saveira. It's one of the Kinnis, I think it's Chavei or Chavav of the day. Right. So in that one, exactly, in that one, the Brisker Rav held, and I believe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal always used to say it, that it's not appropriate to add another day because we have Tisha. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that Menachem Begin held the same way. Not that he's a Pesach for us, but he also held it was understood that there's a day that connects us to all of Jewish history and all the Korbanos. That was one of his main objections. The other objection
saying a lot of points I want to ask. You know, we call it Gzeiras Tachtat. I mean,
why
is that dissimilar than the Shoah? I mean, you could say, does saying Gezeiras Tachtat disassociate it with the rest of history, or do we say, that's the name of it? You know, it's like, why would there be a difference?
Right. So the truth is that Tachvatat, I'm of Polish descent. My father also was Polish, and his yahrzeit happens to be on Chav Sivan, which was the day of the beginning of Tachvatat. So we in my family commemorate it, but it's not a cloudy soil day. It doesn't really, I don't think it's ever taken hold like Tisha B'Av. The sense that we get, at least that I get, of Yom HaShoah is that it was planned by the Knesset in a certain way as supplanting Tisha B'Av. That's the new day. And the Yeshiva's, part of the Yeshiva's, I think, complaint about it was that that the Knesset meant it as a connection to Yom HaAtzmaut. In other words, we're going to commemorate the deaths, and then we're going to commemorate that we're not going to die anymore because of the rebellion and the insurrection of the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. And he had nothing against that. He never even addressed, was it a good thing? Was it a bad thing? What did let's say Reb Menachem Zemba say? He wasn't about that at all. But what he was saying was that if it's set up as that kind of a contrast, the Galuti Jew and the new Jew, then he felt that it's puzzle and trace.
In other words, so he felt that the way it was set up was sort of like never again. So it wasn't much about the Churban, but it was about the Kofi Vaitzim Yadi, that we have changed the course by creating an army.
Right. And again, you know, he was not in any way a critical of fighting back and doing things. Mordechai and Tzilevitz, Zichrono Livracha, and Hashem Yinkom Damav, you know, he did what he did, and that's fine. He had no problem with that part of the rebellion against the Nazis, and Achshuv, and every Nazi that we kill is a mitzvah. But not to make that the day separate from all other days. And also, of course, you know, I mean, I heard this from Reb David Cohen, he should live and be well, that making something like Yom HaShoah in Nissan, he held is just as bad as making a party on Tisha B'Av. He held that that's just as bad because it's Nissan.
So is it possible to say that if they had made Yom HaShoah in Sivan or in any month, you know, Cheshvan, that Rav Hutna and Rav David Cohen would have been okay with it? It's not a bit, you know, it's not near Yom HaAtzmaut. It's not in Nissan. It's would that be the case?
Yeah, I think it would have been a great improvement. The Rishiva, I can't speak for Rav David Cohen, Baruch Hashem, Shmuel Chaya, Bezina Chayim, you know, we can ask him. But I can tell you that the Rishiva did have the problem of the secular authorities that put it together having an agenda, and therefore, as you say, if the agenda would be gone, a lot of the objection would be gone, I think. Would it be perfect? No, because he held that it belongs to Tisha B'Av, like a Sar B'Tavis is a Tar Sar B'Tavis, but it keys into the Churban. Everything has to be connected to the grand Churban of spiritual loss that Klal Yisrael feels on those days. Also, you know, we have a tradition that people cannot add to a day unless they have Ruach HaKodesh. The Netzaitzis, the Iris, the depths of that day can only be established by people with a very, very high level of spiritual power, which nobody did, as far as I know, who instituted Yom HaShoah.
Now, even though the Shulchan Aruch does bring that a community that was saved could make a Purim.
Right. And that's a very strong tradition, and it should be followed. It's been followed for many thousands of years. But
so they in effect are adding something to the calendar.
Right. Adding something to the calendar for Klal Yisrael, which is, you know, in a sense, what I think the State of Israel certainly wanted to do. Now, a balabas of mine told me recently, we were talking about Yom HaShoah, should we do something in the shul? I explained to him my position, and, you know, he said, you know, your Rosh Yeshiva lost that one, you know. And, you know, he's allowed to say it. He's not a Chaim Berliner. But I understand where that's coming from. There is a great, that's why I was saying when you first asked me that I would not object if things are done on Yom HaShoah in the proper way. We have a mitzvah, Zohar Tizkar. There is a very strong tradition, certainly in the Brisker families, that the Nazis were, in a certain sense, the disembodied Amalek, not necessarily genealogically, but inherently Amalek. And that there is a key of remembering what Amalek did to us through what the Nazis did to us. So I don't think there's such an objection anymore. And Jews that remember as opposed to not remembering, I still think it's better. But for B'nai Torah, I think it's still better, even better, to do it in some fashion like the Eid Kinnis, as many people have done on Tisha B'Av. We do it in our shul.
Rabbi Feitman, I would just ask the following question. Notwithstanding the objections, and I understand the objections that it's Geder of Kochi Veitzim Yadi, that it's right next to Yom HaAtzmaut, that it's in Nissan, but, I mean, my kids barely know what the Holocaust is.
Right.
And I think that they're representative of probably most yeshiva kids today. So,
right,
you know, look, we're in Eretz Yisrael because of Herzl and Ben-Gurion. You know, there's a concept of Klipa Koid Milapri. You know, the fact that it came from, you know, the Tzad HaKlipa, at the end of the day, I don't think few people would disagree that, you know, the return to Eretz Yisrael was probably the greatest thing that happened to Klal Yisrael in the last 2,000 years. So You know, the kids are forgetting it. It's true it may have come from a bad place, but isn't it good, the fact that we remember it, so that the kids weren't even aware of it? They said, what is Yom HaShoah? What is the Yom HaShoah? What happened?
Right. No, I understand that. That's why I kind of like mitigated the whole thing by saying that today it's better to commemorate in some way than not to commemorate. We happen to have started something in my shul on Kristallnacht, because Kristallnacht was the actual beginning of the Holocaust itself, of the Korban. It started with shuls, and it gives us the opportunity to talk about the fact that the Nazis tried to destroy spiritually as much as they did physically. So I'm not really in favor of Holocaust studies. My Rebbe was, and many of us know them. The Rebbe Zatzal, who just passed away, spoke very often about Holocaust studies. I don't think it's a steer or a contradiction at all to doing Yom HaShoah the right way. The other thing that I just want to add is that the spiritual Gevura was originally totally left out of Yom HaShoah. I think it's improved somewhat since this Rabbi Lau, who is still, I think, the chairman of Yad Vashem, if I'm not mistaken, put in a lot of spiritual heroism that is almost totally left out. Like you mentioned, the Kaisli Yitzim Yadi, that's really what was promulgated in the beginning. Today, there's a lot of input from a Yidden and survivors. I think to some extent it's improved that we talk about the great Kiddush Hashem. I had a moment, if I may, just a drop of a story, if I may. Reb Yossel Friedenson Zatzal, with whom I was very close, the editor of the Das Yiddische Wort, had a story when he was in the Holocaust. He was a young man with another bacher, and the old Novominsky Rebbe, Reb Nochum Perlow, got him a job in Birkenau, him and his friend, of schlepping mebuch the tzoya, the dirtiest things, but that got them a little bit of freedom. And one time they passed by the women's barracks, and a girl yelled out, she said something, it was like the wind was howling, and they thought she said, Sveder, Sveder. So they came back, and somehow they stole a sweater for her, because they were able to go into buildings. Anyway, they brought her, they threw it over the fence, and she said, Sveder, was it does? I wanted a sitter. And Reb Yossel always used to say over that this imbued him with the kayach of the Yiddish neshamis to fight off the Nazis. She could have wanted a sweater, but she didn't ask for a sweater for the cold. She asked for a sitter for the spiritual cold. Anyway, so that was the old Novominsky Rebbe. Last week, I was at a chasana sitting next to the newly minted Novominsky Rebbe, one of the two twins, the sons of the previous Novominsky Rebbe, Reb Yankov, that was just nifta. And I felt a kinship with that Reb Yossel Friedenson and with that girl because of the spiritual heroism that it represents to me personally. And if we were to put that into Yom HaShoah, I think there would be much less of an antagonism to it personally.
Okay, is it wrong? Is it ever wrong to enumerate anti-Semitic acts?
So there's a very interesting, I heard this time, it's come back to Reb David Cohen, that we have the worry sometimes that anti-Semites, if we were to enumerate the things that they did to us, the terrible avos that they did to us, sometimes it just generates anti-Semitism. And we have to be very careful with that, because sometimes it gives them strength. Hey, look at that. Everybody's been killing the Jews for years, for centuries, for millennia. Let's join. So we have to be very careful about that.
Is it all the kinnis about enumerating anti-Semitic acts?
Yeah, that's true. But don't forget that the kinnis is, in my opinion, is within, it's panimi, it's inside the shuls, it's inside our davening, and I don't think we're trumpeting it to the world. The problem with really enumerating anti-Semitic acts is simply that we have to be very careful about it. We have to make sure that the world knows that it's not just that it was against Jews, of course it was against Jews, but that these are acts that are unspeakable, that are atrocities, and that try to, today, you know, as we often say, today it's the Jew, tomorrow it's the Black, the next day it's the Chinese that are being decimated right now by their own government. I think we have to take that tack and not just make ourselves somehow the people that everybody hates. There is, a drop of truth to that, more than a drop, actually.
Would you tell a yeshiva bacha or a balabas in Eretz Yisrael to stand up when the siren rings and to keep a moment of silence?
Yeah, I would. I certainly would. And I've been there and I did stand up. I think it's disrespectful. And it's also almost like the concept that we all revere about Marisayan. It is a tremendous Marisayan because it looks like not all the things that you and I have been talking about now and the various nuances and the subtleties, it just is disrespectful to the Kedoshim, to those that died. By the way, of course, not just in the Holocaust, but those that died protecting the state of Israel and Medina Yisrael and Am Yisrael. So I personally stop. It's not the ideal way. You know, it's not something that our sages, the Chachamim, instituted, you know, a moment of silence, but it's not there. It's not there. If that's the way that the state of Israel ordained it, I think it should be done. And as I said, I've done it myself. I don't know what my Rebbe would have done, and I believe he was there at many such occasions, but I wouldn't be surprised if he did it, or at least if he condoned it.
Do you know if Rav Hutner considered, who, by the way, you know, I always say, I don't know if he would consider me a Talmud, but I consider him a Rebbe. Do you know if he would have considered the Israeli soldiers, Kedoshim, those who died, those who were killed?
I think so. You know, I think so. I was in Eretz Yisrael personally. This is not my Rebbe, but I want to tell you about Reb Chaim Kanievsky Shlita. This was right after the terrorist attack in Yeshivat Merkaz Arav, and I went to visit one of those that Baruch Hashem was alive, did survive, and I went. I had an appointment that day with Reb Chaim Kanievsky, and I told him about it, and I told him how spoiled I was from one of the soldiers, a Merkaz Arav Talmud that was sitting there with the Chayv HaSalavavis learning, with terrible, terrible wounds, terrible injuries from that terrorist attack. And he called him a Kaddish. He said he's definitely a Kaddish. And I think that my Rebbe would have also called them Kaddishim. I really do. But that was separate from his antagonism to the way that Torah Jews have been depicted. And what his main point actually was about the whole Holocaust was that the non-religious and even anti-religious Zionists blamed the Gedolei Yisrael for telling people not to move. Now I'm not really getting into the whole issue, but that was his whole point. He was not angry at soldiers or disdainful of them. I believe that he was very respectful of them, actually.
And what was it about his article that created so much commotion?
Well, first of all, a lot of it was misunderstood. That's the interesting thing. People thought that he was saying that people died for their sins. If anything, and I know because I wrote over the English, he said the exact opposite. In fact, he had a very strong disinclination towards that approach. I won't say the names of the Gedolim, but I'm sure you know there were many Gedolim, a number of very chashuv people that we respect, that said that there were certain sins that caused the Holocaust. My Rebbe was not into that at all. He rejected it. But what he did say was the part that I just mentioned, that when Gedolei Yisrael were blamed for the Holocaust, and he blamed the Zionists for saying that. The initial founders of the State of Israel that blamed, and they said that he quoted once that, I think it was Ben-Gurion said, Amedina tibaneh al dam ha-Yehudim. So he said that he felt, and that was the connection that he didn't like between Yom HaTzmut and the Yom HaShoah, was that we will use the Holocaust to build the Medina. And that he really very much was, to say the least, disenchanted with.
Now, do you believe he felt that there was any responsibility on the Gedolim, on the leaders, for not telling them to flee? Do you know what his opinion was about that?
Yeah, no. He did not feel that they had any responsibility at all. There was a time when nobody knew exactly what was coming, including the people that we revere, the Gedolei Yisrael. He doesn't feel that he felt that it was b'vchinas that a Kadosh Baruch Hu withholds from the tzaddikim, the truth, the chazan. Anish Tzatzal said that he wrote in a Igeris, one of his famous letters, that had he known, he would have stopped it. I think that's Kimat Deloshen, you know, what he would have done. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu withheld it because he had a plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had whatever the plan was, which we don't understand. But the Shiva held that the Gedolei Yisrael were blamed when they were really innocent of blame. It's not like that they were saying, don't go to Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't that. They just didn't know where it was safer. And he felt that the spiritual dangers of outside of Eretz Yisrael outweighed the physical dangers. Maybe they were wrong. I'm not saying they weren't wrong, but they didn't have enough information. That was his opinion, as I understand it.
Even though Kitzler basically laid out his playbook in Mein Kampf, which was published, you know, a number of years before the Holocaust.
Right, right, right. But as we all know, people discounted this maniac until it turned out that it was unfortunately so very true and actual. I have a suspicion that my Rebbe knew exactly what it says in Mein Kampf, and he said that anyway. But I can't speculate on that, but I can only tell you that he was very, very adamant that Gadol Yisrael were innocent of that charge.
And he felt the need
to defend them.
I'm just curious, you know, we have a concept of a par helam davar,
right,
which is right. With entire Bezdin, including the Muslim Shabbat Sanhedrin, you know, is Tarya on Avay Dezara, right? We have the concept of Aver Nasi Yecheta, right? Like, why is it such a terrible thing to say that
we
have a par helam davar?
Right, right. So I think that's an excellent analogy, but I think that the difference is that the Bar Helam Dover means the taina is that they could have and they didn't. They made a mistake. The taina of the Gadol Yisrael is that they had enough information that they themselves should have left, and obviously some did, some got out, and that most did not. They did not. The Yeshiva held that they did not have enough information. They did not have enough to go on, and then by that time it was too late. Whenever in 1938, 39, 40 came and the gates were closed, by then it was too late, and they would have. There are obviously a number of Gadol Yisrael that said that was a terrible mistake. They said it about themselves and about their fathers or their rebbeim. I don't think that was the problem. I think that he felt that the problem was the people that were secularists that were seeking to place blame and to shake it off of themselves. That line, which I once heard from the Reshiva, and I researched it finally, and I found it in a pretty, you know, safe place where it wasn't political, that type of thing, where he held that was bloodthirsty, to be very honest. Yeah.
Do you know what? I mean, Eim Habanim Smecha, which was written by an Adam Gavel, sort of talks, like you say,
right.
Adam Gavel.
Yeah, he
felt that they were to blame, just, you know, like you say, there were those. What did, you know what Rosh Hashiva's opinion was about the Satmar Rebbe, the Neturei Karta, marching in front of the UN, screaming? What was his opinion? You know,
No. Now, he was, there's a bifurcation there, or a Palgita Dibura. The Yeshiva loved and revered the Satmar Rebbe. You know, he called him the Letz Deleib, the last lion, and all sorts of things. He was machmir himself to the Satmar Rebbe. But as I recall, he did not allow the Sefer Alagula Baratzmura into the Beis Medrash. I can tell you that. You know, he did not agree with it at all. You know,
you say he revered the Satmar Rebbe. I'm just curious because, you know, it's well known, you know, the Rosh Yeshiva felt himself a Talmud of Rav Kook. He got a Haskama on, you know, his Sefer from Rav Kook.
Yeah,
and at
right.
the same time, in the Alagul of Alatzmura, he calls Rav Kook Haman.
Look, I think that part of Godless is to make distinctions. He held that you know, he was matzel his part of Klal Yisrael. He rebuilt, you know, Taira Hasidus in the part of America that he and the world that he felt that he needed to do it. And I'm sure he didn't agree with everything else. He was in a certain sense not enamored of the state of Israel. In that, he deviated from Rav Kook. I mean, again, he did on the opposite side. He accepted almost everything for Rav Kook, except for that, I think, except for the Zionism. And he called him a Kaddish Elyon. There's no question. I mean, not to me personally, but I heard from people that he called him. In fact, in Chaim Berlin, we know that when the Yeshiva used to say that he has a Kabbalah from Beis Medrash Shel Agra, part of that is Rav Kook. The whole genealogy going back to the Gra, for him, partly went through Rav Kook, and a good deal of his poetics, as you and I were talking about earlier, the poetry of his Torah comes from Rav Kook. But, you know, he diverged from him on that.
Well, Rabbi Simon, it's an honor to have you on with us. Thank you very much. A first-hand look into what the great Rosh Yeshiva Chaim Berlin, who was a great historian. I'll tell you a story. When I went to see him when I was still a bacher, he asked me, this Geher from the Rabbanim Mitam, and I was like 17 or 18. I had never heard of Rabbanim Mitam. He said, in Yiddish, you're a yeshiva bacher. You don't know any history. he considered himself a historian, so it's really wonderful to hear from you firsthand.
He was.
Well, thank you very much, Rabbi Seitman.
I enjoyed talking with you. Kol tov.
Thank you, Kol tov.
Joining us from Yerushalayim is the very famous author of Hanoch Tela. He actually worked with me when I was in Yeshiva in the Mir for many years. He's written 29 books. including heroic children, which Christian groups around the world use to teach themselves about the Holocaust. And he's also the senior tour guide in Yad Vashem. He takes all the yeshiva seminaries, or when Yad Vashem has a visiting celebrity, like senators, congressmen, Steven Spielberg, Dr. Oz, he's the expert who they roll out. Welcome, Reb Hanoch.
Thank you very much for having me on the show.
So, Reb Hanoch, why in Eretz Yisrael by the Yeshivalite and in America didn't Yom HaShoah take off?
The answer is, it's a long answer, but it's probably worthwhile. The answer is we have two different perspectives on how we want to remember, the religious one and the one for the world at large. In other words, in a religious framework, to remember means is that it's always remembering, like all of in Yehadus, there's so much remembering. We have to remember regarding so many mitzvos, our calendar, be it for holidays, be it for fast days, it's all based on remember. And the purpose of the memory is to draw a lesson from the past for the present. A very secular example of this would be remember the Alamo. Because that battle cry of Sam Houston's, I think it was 1636, that's similar to what we want. It's by creating a memory of the past to activate for the present and the future. So in other words, the purpose of Zechor Yemot Olam is only so that Bino Shnos Dor Lador. The only purpose of remembering is that we can do something and internalize. And if it's not going to catalyze action, it doesn't have meaning for the religious audience. And that's going to be the difference of Yom HaShoah. Again, just give me one more minute, I'll explain this a little bit better. If it doesn't impact the past, if the past can't impact the present, then it doesn't interest us. That's why, in biblical language, the word for past is panim. You have to face the future, like it says. Mezuzos lifnim b'Yisrael, the way it used to be in Israel. That's in Megillas Rus. And the point of that is to teach you that the past has to face the future. That's the context. So I've been at many Yom HaShoah events, both in Israel and really around the world, basically around the world because I'm often a speaker. Many of them are antiseptic and sterile, and some of them are very, very significant. In other words, you feel bad for those 1.5 million children that perished, and you want to do something to carry on their memory. That's what I tried to do in my book, Heroic Children, to carry on the voice for those voices that were muffled. But what the Haredi world has to do is, we have to derive from the Holocaust remembrance for two different reasons. The one is to remember the Aveda, the Yerushalayim, that is no more. And remembering that makes us more focused, what we're deprived of. And that event is very interesting, that it's a fact, it's an arithmetic fact. We lost 1/3 of our people in the Holocaust, 6 million Jews. Contemporaneous scholars say closer to 7 million. That's a fact. But from the religious perspective, we did not lose 1/3. We lost well over 90%. Lithuania, White Russia, Poland, areas of Hungary. Total, it was not 1/3, it was 90%. And, you know, it's unbelievable the kind of rejuvenation which has occurred. Over 5,000 kehilos were destroyed in the Holocaust. Each kehila had its own niggun, its own customs, its own tradition. And until the Holocaust, every generation was building on what there was before. So in consequence to Churban, right, so we have to always mafashbeis maaseinu to see what we did wrong. Amas Hashem kacha, why did this happen? So the two gedolim I want to quote are, one is in the Siva Shalom. And he explains the loss is that there was a link that was lost. A link from the past to us. And it's not just the Hasidic courts. It's the whole Haloch Yelech of the Jew, that submission in Yiddish. And that was exclusively also what the Panovitcherov wanted to do. The Panovitcherov, he saw nothing more important but to reestablish what there was. There were 18 yeshivas in Lithuania. He was determined, fire flam, to establish 18 yeshivas, be it Panovich, Vilkomir, Grodno. And when he got on the train to leave Panovich, it's very interesting. I don't know if the audience is aware of this. The Panovitcherov, unless they read Hanoch Teller's biography, but the Panovitcherov was very well-liked in Panovich. He became a member of the Lithuanian parliament. And then when all these tens of thousands of refugees from Poland came to Lithuania, so the Lithuanians didn't want them. So they figured, America controls the world, the Jews control America, so let's send them to America, and we have a Jewish member of parliament, he'll take care of us. So the Panovitcherov was sent to America to take care of all these Jewish refugees that had come from Poland to Lithuania. His route was Panovich, Rome, Vienna, Berlin, onto Israel, which is amazing. We're talking in the midst of World War II. He goes to the capital of fascist Italy, the capital of Nazi Austria, the capital of Nazi Germany with rabbinic regalia. So we're not talking about just going into the lion's den, but going into the voracious jaws of the lion. And he comes to Israel. Now, I'm sorry, when he departed Panovich, he understood this. He may not be coming back. He paid off his debts, and as he boarded the train, and all the Panovichian Jewry went to bid him farewell, one kid called out, Rebbe, Rebbe, Nemun Zmit, Rebbe, take us with. And then everyone started saying it again. And the rest of his life, he heard this chant in his ears, Rebbe, Rebbe, Nemun Zmit. So he was determined to rebuild that which was destroyed. Likewise, Rav Vosner.
Let me just go back to the question. So why is it that the Frumma world didn't accept Yom HaShoah and the Freie world did? I shouldn't say the Freie. The modern Orthodox also did. But what is it about the Haredim that they wouldn't accept it?
Because, again, what I'm trying to get to, I'm almost there, is that our idea of remembering is that it has to be something from the past which will activate towards the present. We don't want to have just a monument. In other words, you have Holocaust monuments, which could be a museum, could become a mausoleum, and literature can become ephemeral gibberish, and statues can become shards of pottery. We're not interested in that. Everyone knows the story about the Aztecs, the Incas were butchered. But basically, it's a dead story because there's no one to carry on their tale. Right, like we say in Hallel, Lo Hameisim Yehallel Lukav. We don't want that. We want, I don't want to say too sharp, but without life, death has no future. We want it to be something which will speak to us in the present. So one aspect is, both in the Sefer
Shalom... And I would just tell Surabhano, is that the word Zachar is also Zachar and Akeva. Right, Zachar and Zachar are the exact same words, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in Hebrew, everything, you know, it's... The worlds, the Oiseus are the letters of creation. And I think when you think about what's a Zachar and what's an Akeva, the Zachar is supposed to be the Poyel, the Oisa, the Yaitse, in other words, the hunter-gatherer, right? And the woman is the builder of the home. She's the nurturer, right? But the aggression is Zachar. It means forward moving. So it's ironic that the word for memory is the same word as forward moving. And the answer is that we don't say Zechoirin Shol, we say Yizkar, Lashon Asid. In other words, by us, memory is how do we take the past and propel it into the future.
Very good. That's what I wanted to say also by Lishnim B'Yisrael. It means that the face is going towards to do something with it, to activate. And that is something which, that's a fundamental difference between the religious audience and the not-religious audience. They think memory in and of itself, I'm talking about the not-religious world, is something which you have to do out of respect and deference and homage. But that doesn't speak to us. We want it to do something that can activate and be the catalytic enzyme for future actions. That's one aspect. That's the other reason also by Rav Vosner. He built his yeshiva in Bnei Brak in 1947. He did not call it Shevet Levi like his farm. He didn't want to give it a name of something new. He wanted to call it Chochmei Lublin to carry on from the past. The other aspect is, which both again Rav Vosner and the Sefer Shalom speak about, is Zechor Asher Asa Lecha Amalek. And so I think what these Gedolim mean is not that the Germans were descendants of Amalek, but their behavior is personification of Amalek, where the hatred was unique among all the nations. They wanted not just to destroy the Jewish people, but also destroy everything which was Jewish, the spirit of the Jews.
So here's my question, but Rav Hanoch, we agree that maybe we remember it in a different light than they do. So let's take Yom HaShoah, right? That day, it's for them, it's a day of homage, respect of all those who died. I mean, can't we on that same day that they remember it as homage, us remember it, and what could we take from that and take into the future? You know, the different yeshivas, the different communities, etc. Like, why can't we celebrate, or not celebrate, respect the same day, but with different lenses?
I'm not saying we can't, but katonti to get into this, but this is something that was spoken by many Rosh Yeshiva, and particularly Rav Huttner, who got a lot of heat from this also, that we don't want to do it in a way for Israelis, and it's also partially that Israel is a country built around an army. So tekes, having ceremonies, which is something which is part of every army in the world, also influences every aspect of life. And part of the army is remembering the dead, and those kind of ceremonies you also have on Yom HaShoah. Standing still, moments of silence. These are things that are foreign to us, but it's something that the Israelis relate to. I mean, it's normal for them, but we find it foreign. We like to relate to something only if it's going to motivate us to do something. I think I've said that already. That's why the very first thing that the religious community did after the war, the first thing we did was we wanted to build chabarim, yeshivos, Hasidic courts, and our way of affording homage was by rebuilding the link.
No, but that doesn't, it doesn't answer the question. The question is, they established a day of memory. So you remember it for these purpose, we remember it for a different purpose, but we both are united in the importance of the memory.
Yes, in memory, but like the religious world, I'm not the spokesman. The religious world finds it. If you want to do it, please don't elect to do it in Nisan. That's not the appropriate time for making Hespedim. And there are other things like they also, it's called Yom HaShoah V'HaGvura. So Gvura was really, it was tremendous self-sacrifice. We can't deny that there was Gvura. But the implication is that the Gvura is exclusively an armed revolt. And armed revolt only happened in the Holocaust when the Jews realized they were doomed. Then it was always too late to do something. But we believe that when you held on to life when it was not worth living, that was also Gvura. And that's also an act of resistance.
But we also say Gibeire Koyach Oisidvare. We could call them Gibeirim too, as Oisidvare, the way they went into the ovens and into the camps with Falamuna. I mean, so calling it the Day of Gvura is not asymptomatic of what we believe.
No, but they're referring to the reason this date was selected, Chof Zayin Nisan, is that's the day that the Warsaw Ghetto fell. So exclusively they're referring to the armed resistance. And we want to attribute to everyone, each and every one there, each and every one who was in the Holocaust, they were the Gibeire Koach.
So it seems to me that these are iterations. You believe these were the Gibeirim, they were all the Gibeirim, we hold these were the Gibeirim, you're remembering it for this reason, I'm remembering it for that reason, but at the end of the day, we're remembering the same thing, and there is no other day of memory.
No, not exactly. Historically, that's not the case.
Okay.
Israel initially was very, I hate to say it, I mean, Israel is the greatest host for all Holocaust survivors. No other country did what Israel did. However, after the war, when Jews started coming up, typical Israelis, sablos, were not very kind to them. The term they called them was sabonim, which is a horrible term, which means they were bars of soap. Which is actually not even true. That all changed with the Eichmann trial. The whole country changed. And that was part of Ben-Gurion's intention. When it was broadcast, and all of a sudden the Israelis didn't realize what it was all about. They thought they were weak. In other words, the average person, I explained this when I got in Yad Vashem, people think, why didn't they resist? And people are unaware of the fact that if you were, for example, if you were in a labor battalion of 10, and one escaped, the other 9 are murdered. This creates tremendous Musar questions. How can you resist this? As a consequence of your resistance, other people will be murdered. One person escapes the ghetto, 1,000 people could be lined up and murdered. Again, these tremendous Musar questions. So for those, their perspective is, it's not at the end of the day, it's all the same. We look at things that if you're willing to hold on to your amunah, and understand there's a reason why this is happening, that's a gibor. They're talking about gibor, more specifically those who engaged in armed resistance.
What about, should we stand by the siren or not?
There's no question. I think any rabbi in the world would tell you that you have to stand. Because those cameras will capture you and you'll look like a person who's putting a finger in the eye if you don't do that. So even if inside you don't feel the kind of homage. Rabbi Victor Nevensal from the Old City, he's a rabbi in Yeshivat HaKotel. I also give a shiur in Yeshivat HaKotel. Whenever the siren goes off, both on Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaShoah, he goes into his room. No one knows what he does. So we can imagine perhaps he doesn't want to do anything, but whatever he's going to do, he's not going to do it publicly because it's not going to offend anyone. At least to have minimalistically that kind of sensitivity for other people's care and concern. It is beautiful how the whole country, even if it's just one day a year, takes this very seriously. I mean, what's going on? In every army base in the country, in every school in the country, they're learning about the Holocaust.
So I have a question for you. I went to yeshiva, I don't know, for 20 years, whatever it is, right? There was no memory of the Holocaust. So they came along and they created a Yom HaShoah. I mean, they really did something that we should have, in a way, done. Wouldn't you agree with that?
I'm not going to belittle what they've done.
I don't mean that. Take your average yeshiva guy. You ask them about the Shoah. They don't know anything. Right?
So, first of all,
here a memory was made. So, you know, it's true that it comes from, you know, the Brisker will say, the Ktsiyonim, the Tzadatum, whatever it is. It's all fine. But Lamaisa, you know, Moshiach came from Loit, from an act of incest, from Yehuda and Tamar, from Leyavi Amoini Bekal Hashem. A lot of very holy things come from impure places. At the end of the day, they created something that there's a real need for. A person growing up together knows nothing. So why wouldn't we respect it? I don't get it.
All right, let me try and answer. The fact is that the Holocaust, in the religious world, it is mentioned a lot. It's in the media, it's in newspapers, it's even in the Daf Yomi. We talk about it a lot. Now, if your question is, why don't they know? I happen to know more than the average bear, but I probably know more than the average not religious bear also. But what the Nesiva Shalom said is that as far as an aspect of Zechor HaSolcha HaMalek means knowing the details of the Holocaust, that Israelis are more familiar with. Now, details means there were 6 extermination camps. People think there was Auschwitz and maybe something else. There were over 52,000 facilities that were allocated to destruction of Jewry. Now think about that. Here's a country at war for its survival. It's in a world war, and it allocates over 52,000 facilities to destroy Jews. That gives it importance. People believe mistakenly that Hitler blamed the Jews to gain power. The sad fact is, he didn't blame the Jews to gain power. He gained power in order to murder the Jews. How else can you explain the fact when he's losing on two fronts, definitely needs materiel and to evacuate, and orders from the very top, the trains cannot be rerouted. They have to go for the destruction of Hungarian Jewry. These are facts that the Sivas Shalom says you have to learn. That's part of not being over on Lo Tishkach. The details of it. And that, I guess you're right. They should be commended for making it more of an issue and understanding what happened.
When a few years ago there were a bunch of yeshiva bachur who made a barbecue on the Yom HaShoah, what's your opinion about that event?
I didn't see it, but they were asking for trouble and they make us look bad. There's no point ever doing something which, when people are sensitive, and this is such a ragish subject, it's like patting someone who has a sunburn on the back, and it's going to make everyone look like we're not sensitive.
Let me ask you a question, Hanukh. If on the Yom HaShoah, when they do the siren, if you were B'chadrei Chadarim, would you stand up or not?
Would you ask me a different question?
No, I think that's it's an honest question. Would you or wouldn't you stand up?
On B'chadrei Chadarim, I think I would stand up because, I mean, all of my affiliation with Yad Vashem and understanding what it means to everyone, I'm all part of this. I'm part of the educational, I'm involved in Holocaust education. And we're trying to show that this is something that requires the utmost homage. It's not a Jewish custom. It's not a terrible thing. I mean, when I go to a baseball game,
can I ask you a question?
You say
it's not a Jewish custom. The Shulchan Aruch paskins that Ramah, that on a day that a nes was done to a city, they would make a Purim for that city. If somebody individually, their family had, they would make forever. They were supposed to make a thing. So if we see that we for a yom that is a Purim. Right, Din of Simcha, we make a thing. Why wouldn't we make for a tragedy like this? The concept of making new yamim is already brought in Shulchan Aruch. They say, no, you don't make new yamim. Shulchan Aruch says you make new yamim.
Rafuda was pretty outspoken about the fact that he didn't like the fact that they're trying to make this a day in and of itself. It has to be viewed within the specter of Jewish history. There's a schema. And the scheme is that there are tragedies. The tragedies could be the Inquisition. It could be Khmelnytsky massacres, which is very similar to the Holocaust. Just it didn't have that, you know, didn't have the technological edge and the industrialness of it. And then the Holocaust, this is seen through the lens of Jewish history and not to make it a day independent of it in and of itself.
But why do you say that by making it, it's independent? Maybe it isn't part of Jewish, it is part of Jewish history, but since it's the largest event and the most current event, I mean, we lost all the Purims of prior generations. This is the Tisha B'Av of our generation. I mean, it could be that if the Khmelnytsky would have happened 10, you know, 100 years ago, maybe they would make a Yom for Khmelnytsky too.
And the fact of the matter is, the Gedolim all made kinos for Tisha B'Av, which they put in the Tisha B'Av service. They thought the best way to commemorate it is to put it together with Tisha B'Av, not to make it independent.
Let me go to another subject. Do you believe, I mean, you work in Yad Vashem, you're the most senior tour guide, do you believe that the people who died in the Holocaust are Kedoshim? And the issue is that they weren't given a choice. So the Mikdash Kibasech B'nai Yisrael is understood if they ask you to bow down and you don't, you're a Kadosh here, they were given no choice. Do you see them as Kedoshim or not?
I personally asked this specific question to Chaim Kanievsky, and told me they were Kedoshim.
They were or they were not?
They were, yes.
So if somebody who dies for the Jewish people...
By the way, let's use the correct word. They didn't die, they were murdered.
Murdered, okay. Is called the Kadosh, even though they're not given a choice. Would you consider Israeli soldiers who die against the Arabs, at war with the Arabs, would you consider them Kedoshim too?
I don't know. My inclination is to say yes, but you're asking me really halachic question. I'm not confident. I don't know.
Well, I don't think it's halachic. Well, if somebody's a kaddish, and I don't know what nafkamina there is lahalacha. I can't think of a nafkamina.
Nafkamina would be if they're buried in their clothes or not.
Okay, that would be debatable. That's whether that's the case. It depends if there's blood on the clothing or not. But
if
if there's no blood on the clothing, right? They're still called Kedoshim. They were naked in the concentration camps. Would you say an Israeli soldier's a Kaddish?
I don't know how to answer.
Yeah. Difficult topic and difficult questions and difficult answers. Rabbi Hanukh, thank you very much for your time. It was an honor to have you on with us.
Thank you very much. Okay, Batzlacha.
Kol tov, bye-bye.